He had us from Auckland, and he had a small track team there, just a neighborhood track team. And he took that little track team of distance runners to the 1960 Olympics. And they won the gold and bronze in the 800 meters. They won the 5,000 meters, won a bronze in that, and also won the marathon. And 4 years later, they won every distance race except for the marathon. And because of politics in the country, he got kicked off of the team as coach and was sent. He took a job in Finland. And if you study the Olympics very much, you know that in 1972, when he was the coach of the distance runners in Finland, they won the 1,500 meter, the 5,000 meter, and the 10,000 meter, and set a world record in the 10,000 meter. This guy was one of the best coaches who ever lived. And I had the privilege in 1970 of going to a track camp in Rye, Colorado. It was over a mile high. That first day, my tongue was hanging down to my shoelaces. And Sunday night, we all got together, and he spoke about the theory of running distances. But then he did something on Monday morning I'd never seen a coach do. He put on his shoes and his shorts and his shirt, and he went running with us. He was not a theoretician. He was a practitioner. He applied this in his own life. And he loved it. And he lived and breathed it. And when the Lord wants to teach us something, he often takes not a theoretician, but a practitioner. And I'm told that James, the brother of Jesus, the writer of the epistle of James, has more to say about the theology of prayer than any other writer of any other epistle in the New Testament. And I don't know if you know it or not, but his nickname was Camel Knees. Have you ever seen a camel's knees? Big old goofy knees. And he got that name because he spent hours every day on his knees praying. And so when God wanted to teach us about prayer in the New Testament, he picked camel knees to do it. Now, I said all that to say this. When James wants to pick somebody out of the Old Testament as an example for prayer, you know who he picks? The man we've been studying, Elijah. In James 5, it says, in verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, if I was going to pick somebody to pattern my prayer life after, it would not be Elijah. I mean, he was a miracle worker. He's the guy who rode the fiery chariot into heaven, for heaven's sake. You know, he's not like me. He was a prophet. You know, we've seen his prayer life. You know, he prayed it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. I've prayed that a lot. Yesterday I was tanning in the rain, praying it wouldn't rain. And it rained, you know. I would not pattern my prayer life after him. But I sometimes think we put too much on these men. And James says that. He says he was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for the land in 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its crops. And he doesn't say, you know, he was a man just like us. He doesn't say he was a mighty prophet of God. He doesn't say he was a mighty miracle worker. He says he was a man just like you and me. Had problems, had doubts, frustrations and fears, but he prayed, and that's what made him different. Just to review a little bit, we've seen him in confrontation already. Remember, he walks into the into the throne room and points his finger in Ahab's face and says, it's not going to rain, and lets him have it. He believed he was God's representative. And then we see him in concealment, where he withdraws to the brook. And we studied there where it says, where we said that God, in order to minister through you, often has to minister to you first. And God was preparing him for the next stage in the scene. And that was the conflict on Mount Carmel. And he is ready for that. You know, he outnumbers them 1 to 850, but they're outnumbered. And then this week we see him in communication, in prayer. And there are three things that sets his prayer off from my prayer, from my experience.
And we're going to go over those this morning. If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin there in verse 41. He has just finished with the prophets of Baal. And in verse 41, we pick up the story. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed on the top of Carmel, that's a mountain, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. It's interesting, I think, that he prays. And what he's praying for is rain. In all the way back in verse 1, what did it say? After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go and present yourself before Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now, God's already promised the rain. Why is Elijah praying for the rain? I thought God promised it. You know, are you going to go back on your promise now, God? What is the deal? Well, prayer is often the hand of faith transforming God's promise into reality and bringing it to us. God expects us to pray. See, God ordained the end, which was the rain, but he also ordained the means, which is the prayer. You know, I think we sometimes think of prayer, I know I do, as God's kind of this reluctant, rich guy that I'm going to for stuff, you know, and trying to convince him of one thing or another. And yet God is this marvelous Father of ours who wants to move through us. And he's got all these blessings for us, and we just need to be open for them. I think we're a lot like the little kid who stood up in the middle of the living room one night and said, "I'm going to bed now. I'm going to say my prayers. Does anybody want anything?" You know, that's what we think. You know, God's just this big guy who's going to give us stuff. But often God uses prayer in our lives to accomplish his work. And that's why, even though he promised it, Elijah prayed it. You see the earnestness in his prayer here. He is earnestly praying for that. Notice what it says. It says that he heard... in verse 41, "Go, eat, and drink." This is what he said to Ahab. "For there is a sound of heavy rain." Now, wait a minute. We're going to read here. I'm going to anticipate a little bit here. We're going to read there wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was no rain at all here yet. How do you hear the sound of heavy rain when you don't see any clouds? With ears of faith, your ears can hear what your eyes can't see. And that is the earnestness of his prayer. And notice it says that he put his face between his knees. And I don't think that he talks about posture here. And it's not just the posture that's important. It's the reflection of the heart. I remember when I was in college, and even after college, my friend Tom Nelson and I and a bunch of guys were out playing miniature golf one Sunday evening. And we were talking about what a waste of time this is, because we were also bad at it, mainly because we couldn't putt for beans. Plus, you know, miniature golf just goes against my personality. I want to hammer the ball. You can't hammer the ball in miniature golf, right? I can't hammer the ball anyway, but that's what you want to do. And so we were talking about that, and Tom said, "Why don't we get together and pray?" And he got us all stirred up, and we were going to be men of prayer. And we said, "Well, where can we meet?" There was only one guy had a house, and that was Joe Getz. And Joe Getz had no furniture. He had a bed in the back room, and that was it. And he rented this house. So we all came over to his house, and it was great. We laid down and prayed. And that was kind of neat. But every week, one or two guys would kind of drift off. And I hate to admit it, but I was one of those guys one night. I had a long night. And so posture isn't everything. Sometimes it can be a hindrance, depending on how you're set. But for Elijah here, it's a reflection of his heart attitude. Look at the contrast. He tells Ahab to go off and eat, celebrate. Rain is coming. And he humbles himself before his father. He prayed earnestly. In James, it says that, it uses that phrase, in the RSV and in the New American Standard says he prayed earnestly. That word earnestly means, that phrase, prayed earnestly, really means he prayed in his prayer. He actually prayed in his prayer. I'm afraid I don't often do that. I pray, but I'm very aware that there are other people listening to me. And often I forget, I'm not talking to you folks, I'm talking to the Lord. And I need to get my attention on him. If you've ever heard a child pray, they pray in their praying. If you hear a new believer pray. I remember I heard a guy one time, again at this prayer meeting, he asked Tom, he said, Tom, would it be okay if I prayed? He'd been a Christian just a couple days. And Tom said, sure. So we were all lying on our faces in this prayer meeting, and about 10 minutes into it, we hear, Lord, this is Jack. You remember me? I met you last Tuesday. I just want to thank you for saving me. It just ignited the room, because that man was praying in his prayer. So he prayed earnestly, seriously, about what he was saying, and he spoke directly to God. The next thing I want to point out is he prayed expectantly. In verse 43 it says, go back and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up, and look, there is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the winds rose and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Elijah is praying, and he is praying, and he is expecting God to work. Now, this isn't the first time we have seen Elijah's prayer life. We've seen it before. But he certainly expects God to answer. He's never discouraged. The first report comes back. I'm sorry to tell you this, Elijah, but there's no clouds in the sky. Well, go look again. And he sends him over and over and over again. Is he mad at his servant? Is he upset with him? Maybe his servant thought so. I don't know. But I think he just expected rain. He's just going to keep sending them. Fortunate thing for the servant, it was only seven times. And after the seventh time, he found it. He never quit. I wonder how long it would have taken me before I quit, before I stopped. Because he expected the answer to come. And I often think that, you know, if God just dropped the answer to our prayer in front of us, we'd never believe it. Just never believe it. There's an incident, I love the humor in Scripture. There's an incident of Peter and Rhoda. Do you know this out of Acts 12? I'll read a little bit of it here. Peter's in prison and had been arrested, and it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but praying for him was being made fervently, not earnestly, but fervently by the church of God. So they are praying for Peter. He's stuck in prison, and they probably got a prayer chain going on, and they're probably praying through the night. Everybody's got their own hour to pray, and everybody's coming together from time to time, and so they're all praying for Peter's release. And then in verse 12 it says, before that, an angel comes to Peter. It's at night, and his chains fall off. And Peter sees an angel. Now, I don't know what angels look like exactly. They're pretty fearful. That's the first thing angels always say to human beings. Fear not. So they're fearful. I don't know what they look like, but they're fearful. And when Peter saw this one, he thought he was having a vision or a dream. He didn't believe what he saw. So the angel says, well, follow me. So they go up past the first gate, past the second gate, out the iron gate, out into the street. And then the angel disappeared, and Peter kind of goes, oh, this is real. This is real. And in verse 12, it says, and when it had dawned on him, Peter, I like Peter because he's a lot like me. He's kind of thick-headed. It takes him a little while to get, I'm out of prison. Okay, cool. It dawned on him. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying for him. That's where they were. And Peter knocked on the entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's here, Peter's here." And what do you suppose the people's response was? "Praise God, let's get Peter." No, what'd they say? "Young lady, you are out of your mind." That's what they literally said. "You are out of your mind," they told her. And she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "Well, I think this is just to be nicer. It was probably an angel, my dear, that you saw there. It wasn't really Peter. Now let's get back to praying for Peter's deliverance." Fortunately, the answer to their prayer kept knocking on the door. "Let me in, let me in." But Peter kept knocking, and they opened the door, and they saw him and were astonished. That's the mildest translation I can think of. They were dumbfounded. When they saw Jesus do miracles, it's the same word. Flabbergasted. They were, it's fun to tease these folks, but I tell you, if my older brother came to Christ, I would be dumbfounded. Because I don't have that kind of expectation that Elijah had. There was a man who had become very successful in his career, in his professional life, but also had found it very empty. Pretty wealthy, pretty well off, doing well. But he was in his mid to late 30s, and he decided to chuck it all and go to seminary. So he's at seminary just scraping by, not making a living anymore. You know, he's going to school, only working part-time, living off what he can. And they don't have a whole lot. And he's got two boys, Timmy and Tommy. And Timmy is wearing Tommy's old clothes. That's the way he lived his life while they were in seminary. And they had a prayer journal. And one night, Timmy decided to ask God for a new shirt. He said, "I want a size 10 shirt," because he didn't want a size 12, because that would go to Tommy, and then he'd get it. See, he wanted a size 10, because Tommy couldn't wear a 10. He wanted a 10. And so he said, "Can we put that on the list, Dad?" He said, "Dad," said, "sure, we can put that on the list." They put that on the list. And this enlightened family did something. The dad had a job in a department store in the evenings. And the manager came to him one night and said, "Look, I've got 12 size 10 shirts I can't get rid of. Would you like them?" He said, "Oh, I know somebody who'd like them." So they put him in the back room, and they had their little devotional that night. And Timmy said, "Let's not forget to pray for my shirts." And his mom said, "We don't need to pray for your shirts anymore." And they sent Tommy out. And he got a shirt and brought it back. And then he brought up another one. And then another one. And then another one. And there's a little boy in Dallas who is convinced that God cares about little boys and their shirts. And he's a boy now who expects God to answer. Expectant praying. Earnest praying. Expectant praying. Now let's take a look at the effect. There's twofold effect here. The first one is obvious. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab got caught in it, rode off to Jezreel. This is verse 45. This is not a light mist. This is not a brief shower. This is a soaking rain, a drench. And I just say aside here, you know, we live in a very spiritually dry land. And God is always looking for somebody who can bring the rain to these people. But that's really not the point of what we're talking about here, but I just thought I'd throw that in as extra credit for you. But the effect upon the land, it brought healing to the land, it brought moisture, and it brought the crops. But that's the first effect, is the outward effect. The effect that I am most struck by is the effect that it had on Elijah. Look at verse 46. "And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Now, he didn't outrun Ahab. He outran Ahab's chariot. And I used to be a distant runner, so this speaks directly to me. I enjoy this. That's kind of fun. But when you realize the hand of God is on you, and he is answering your prayers, this guy was jazzed. I mean, he outran the horses. Now, I have to tell you that it's not impossible to outrun horses. They're good for a quarter mile or a mile. I don't know how far it was to Jezreel. It was about probably 15 miles to Jezreel. So it's not too hard for a human being to do that. But an old guy like Elijah, but he got stirred up. and took off cross country and outran him. That is the effect it has, both in the result, but more importantly, the effect that it has on you as an individual. I saw a little sign in a post office once. It wasn't meant in a spiritual way, but it said, "Lift with your knees, not your back." I've always remembered that. Lift with your knees, not your back. God does it. And that's what you begin to realize when you pray. I mean, every one of us is stressed with stuff that we have to do. You know, work, our kids, our kitchen's torn up too. Whatever it is. I mean, and there's this, the yard needs to be, you know, I've mowed that. I don't know how many times I've mowed that yard, and it never stays mowed. I have to go back and mow it again. The bed is the same way. I'd like to mow the bed, but I got to make the bed, and I have to make it every day. And we're stressed a million different ways. And we come to our spiritual life, and we feel responsible for it. And God is telling us, don't lift with your back. Lift with your knees. Come to me. And it'll create a different dynamic. You know, Elijah's prayer was not great because of its length, or its language, or its loudness, but because it was earnest, expectant, and it was invested in a God who was there. But I warn you, prayer is dangerous. It is a dangerous thing. You remember, Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and God sent him to a brook. And that brook dried up. Why did that brook dry up? Because his own prayer, he said, I prayed it wouldn't rain, and the brook dried because there was no rain in the land. Jesus asked his disciples, the fields are white. Pray for laborers to go into those fields. So there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. I just need laborers. So they prayed, and every one of them, save one, was martyred for his faith. Praying is a dangerous thing. Years ago, Greg prayed that the worship that we had in church would be meaningful. He had no idea that he was going to have to haul all of this stuff all over the country, back and forth to his house, learn how to play guitar, print up a couple hundred transparencies. And, you know, praying is a dangerous thing. Patty and Nancy want a meaningful time of teaching and worship for their kids. And often, the answer to your prayer is God preparing you and challenging you and putting you in a place to answer that prayer. So don't pray unless you want to get involved. The demand may begin in you, right where you are. Often I don't have what I want. I pray because I don't pray earnestly and I don't pray expectantly. I don't pray looking for the effect. What James said in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. On your own passions, not mine. Well, just to wrap this up a little bit, one of the guys I feel a lot of sympathy for in the Gospels is a guy by the name of Thomas. I'm going to ask you, I want you to respond. Thomas is known as who? Poor guy, doubting Thomas, right? I think that's really wrong. I think he was just distracted Thomas or tardy Thomas or something like that. He might have been a twin because he's called Dudamus, which means double. But some people think that means double, like doubting and double-minded and that kind of thing. But I really think he was a guy. I think any one of those guys that hadn't been there when Jesus first appeared to him would have thought, no, what, you guys saw a vision or an angel, you know, that's what they did. And, you know, so, you know, but Thomas missed the appointment. Thomas missed the meeting and he lacked faith. And I wonder, how much do I doubt? Because I miss my appointments with Christ. How much do I doubt what God wants to do in and through me because I'm not with him. I don't see him working. And I tell you, this is the area I think every believer struggles with the most, and I don't think it's an accident. We have an enemy, and this enemy does not attack the trivial. He is going to attack where he can do the most damage. When the star cornerback goes out for a play and they put a rookie in at right corner, where do you think the quarterback's going to throw the ball? Right at that corner, because that's where the weakness is. And for you and for me, our prayer life is really our life with God. And Satan is going to attack that. And I think every one of us would say our prayer life probably isn't what it ought to be. I know that's the way I feel about it. See, because Satan doesn't mind. If we read the Word and don't pray about it, that's just going to develop pride in our life. That Satan majors in that. That's a good thing for Satan. He's not going to be opposed to that. Witness without prayer, you're going to attract a lot of people to you. You may not attract anybody to the Lord, but you'll attract people to you. That'll fill you up, but it won't accomplish a thing. Get active, get busy, but not pray. How's it go? If your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. There are 52 days in the life of Christ that we have recorded, that we know about. Now, he lived for 33 years, and three of those, almost 1,000 days probably, he was in active ministry, public ministry. We only have 52 of them recorded. And one of his busiest days was recorded in Mark 1. Starts out, it's a Sabbath. He starts out in the synagogue and he is teaching and opposed. And then he moves from there to Peter's home, and there he heals his mother. Peter's mother-in-law, excuse me. And she fixes lunch for him. And then that afternoon he moves to another house, and he is there all afternoon, all evening, late in the evening, healing everybody that comes one after another. It was one of those days like the day when the guys cut the hole in the roof and lowered him down because they couldn't get to Jesus. There were so many people around him. And finally, the disciples run everybody off, and Jesus gets away from him. I don't know what time of day it was or night it was. And he's finally free of all of that. And it says this in Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left his house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was in constant fellowship and union with the Father, had a need to get off and pray, how great is my need? And how great is your need? I'd like to close with a story of a dear saint. No, none of you know her. If you see that old barge I drive, it used to belong to her, Aunt Olga. Quite a name, huh? She lived in Tyler. She'd been widowed twice, actually. Just a dear old saint of a woman when I met her. She goes to church and loved Jesus and everything. And I met her. We used to go to Tyler. We still do go to Tyler every summer for camp. And we'd always either get there a little early and go see Aunt Olga, or we'd invite her out and spend time with her. And Laura's sister was there, so we'd meet Aunt Olga. I think Elisa remembers Aunt Olga. And Aunt Olga has died and gone on to be with the Lord now. But in 1971, a year after my wife became a Christian, they were living on Hawaii at the time, they came back. And they visited Aunt Olga, and they told her that they'd become believers, and she was really happy about that. And she looked at the girls, and she said, I want you two girls to know something. I am praying for your husbands right now. That was 1971. You know what year I came to Christ? 1971. You know what year Bob Schoolfield, my brother-in-law, came to Christ? 1971. The dear prayers. I'm standing here today because of the dear prayers of a little old woman that most people would overlook in Tyler, Texas, just driving around in her big old barge, and praying for me. Your prayer life can have an eternal difference in your life and the life of people that you know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time I think of Anoka, I just think how weak I am in this area. And how I make excuses for missing my time with you. Father, I pray that you would overhaul that in my life. That I would be committed to that consistent quality time, that abiding time. I pray that for every one of us here this morning, that we would recognize that all that we have comes from your hand. We don't have to wrestle it out of you, that you want to pour it through us. So, thank you for the privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name.